Now, I don't know if you're one of those adrenaline junkies who likes to hit the stores on Boxing Day and you like to play find a parking spot where one doesn't exist, or whether you like to jump into the fray trying to get that reduced to clear ham or those half-price decorations that you're trying to elbow everyone else out of the way to get. But grabbing a bargain isn't the only reason for hitting the shops on Boxing Day, is it? At places like Kmart and Big W, there's usually a line that's longer than the line at the checkouts. This long snake of people who don't want to buy stuff, they want to return it. They want to return all the fabulous gifts which didn't even make it through Christmas Day. Perhaps you are one of those people there with cracked plastic or busted buttons or clothes that just are never going to fit after that massive Christmas lunch. Maybe you stood in that line with broken dreams in your hand in the form of broken plastic and expensive destroyed toys. Because soon after Christmas Day is Returns Day. Now, Christmas is that time of the year where we get to celebrate God's good gifts. We get to celebrate with family, with friends. We get to enjoy food. We get to enjoy fun. But most importantly, we stop and celebrate God's greatest gift, the good news that was announced to shepherds by angels, that Jesus, the Savior, was born, that the God of the universe had wrapped himself in flesh. God's love was wrapped up in Jesus, as Scott reminded us on Christmas Eve. Jesus came as God's great solution. Jesus came as God to be one of us, to fix our deepest problem, the problem of sin. And so God coming into the world is a game changer. Christmas is a game-changing event. It marks the beginning of a new era in history, when God came close. You know, I don't know about you, but as I think about on the last couple of days since Christmas, it feels like life doesn't seem to be that much different to what life was like before Christmas. You have most of the same problems this side of Christmas as you had before Christmas. Just now you've got a massive credit card bill as well. If Jesus is the game changer, if he is the life changer, if he came to give us the best life, if he came to give us the good life, then we might feel a little bit let down. After all, wasn't Jesus meant to bring the good life? Wasn't he meant to be the grand solution to our problems? Isn't that what we celebrate at Christmas? And yet Christmas doesn't make many of our problems disappear. Perhaps you feel like you want to go to God's return counter this morning for a refund, because life still seems broken. Well, the Bible's actually pretty upfront about this. Following Jesus will change your life in significant ways. At the cross, Jesus' kingdom begins to break through and enter the world and changes us if we put our trust in him. Jesus has the power to defeat sin so that Christians aren't trapped any longer by our rebellion against God. He helps us to put to death sin in our lives so that we no longer have to be a slave to it, but can now live godly lives in Christ Jesus. All of that is true. Jesus is the game changer, and we celebrate his coming at Christmas, and yet there is no hint in the Bible that God promises us the good life now. Which is why it's important that we don't end the story of the Bible at Christmas. Jesus unwraps the good life for us. But as we began to see on Christmas Eve, Jesus unwraps eternal life for us. Eternal life is God's great gift. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So as Christians, our hope in Christmas is that Jesus did come, but also that he will come again. We wait for the return of Jesus. Now, it's so often it's the case that the sequel isn't as good as the original, isn't it? You know, the movie companies take our favourite characters, they bring them back again, but it feels more like the second time round that the movie is driven not so much by the story, but more by the ka-ching of the box office. In November, a trailer was released for the movie Titanic 2, The Return of Jack. Now, soaps tell me that it's a fake, and aren't we all glad about that? But Jesus' return isn't going to be one of those fall flat on your face kind of sequels. It's actually the greatest ending to the greatest story ever. Jesus' return will bring us the good life, the best life, eternal life. God doesn't offer us our best life now, but he does guarantee that we will have our best life then. Which is why we are finishing our Christmas series by looking forward, to looking in hope towards the future. See, this week is our final talk in our series about generous gifts that we've been looking at this Christmas. At Christmas, we often focus just on a few familiar chapters in the Bible, but we've been looking at how the story of Christmas fits within the wider story, the bigger story of the Bible. We started at the beginning of the Bible with the gift given. How God's gift to us in creation. Then we thought about how that gift was rejected, though, as Adam and Eve rejected God's way and set out on their own. Christmas Eve, we looked at how God's love was wrapped up in his Son as God gave the gift of himself, the gift wrapped, as he came to bring redemption for us. Today, we're going to be skipping to the very end of the Bible, to the last two chapters, which Matt's already read for us. And in these last chapters of the Bible, we're going to see the gift returns in the new creation. Now, these last chapters of the Bible are actually some of my favourite. The last book of the Bible tells us what God revealed to a bloke named John. He was given a vision or a dream about what the good life will be like in eternity, of what eternity is going to be like. We get a picture of what life will be like when Jesus returns and when the gift of eternal life comes to us. Now, John wrote down for us in this book what he saw. Now, the thing is about this book, it's kind of hard to put into words things that you can't quite describe. You know, when you sit on that amazing beach on holidays and you just take in the white sand and the blue water and you kind of come back and you try to explain that to someone else and it's just hard to quite have the language to describe how you experienced it. So John tries to put into words what he saw and he uses picture language to do it. He uses this language to describe things that no one else has ever seen. And he describes what it will be like for Jesus to return and give us the good life forever. Because it's only then that our new life in Jesus will be offered to us in its fullness. Jesus will return to give us the best life. That's the big idea of these chapters. Jesus will return to give us the best life. Life that is bigger, better, and brighter than we've ever experienced. First of all, then, this new life is going to be better. John tells us that the new heavens and the new earth are going about the new heavens and the new earth, verse 1. God isn't just going to fix up the world. He's actually going to start again with something fresh, something new. In the future, the universe as we know it is going to be done away with and replaced with an all-new heaven and an all-new earth. Now, this is not going to be like iSnack 2.0, Kraft's deliciously different Vegemite experience. It's probably best forgotten, and they maybe should have just called it this instead. Veggie fail and been done with it. No. This is not a poor second cousin. This is not a bad second version. The new heavens and the new earth are going to be better. Eternity in the new heavens and in the new earth are going to be better than life as we know it. And that life will be better because it won't be affected by sin. It's like a return to the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve rebelled against God, like it was at the beginning of the Bible. It's a return to God's gift of life in creation. Now, most Israelites in the first century didn't like the sea very much. It was a symbol of chaos and uncertainty. Which so it might seem a bit of an odd detail to include in verse 1 that the sea is done away with in the new creation. But it's another way of John saying that there won't be any kind of chaos or unwanted surprises anymore. All of the bad surprises that we expect in life won't be there anymore. And life will be better because there will be no sin, there will be no need to cry. There'll be no more reason to be sad anymore. No more funerals, no more hospitals, no more hankies. Have a look at verse 4 of chapter 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Pain is so much part of our lives. I've been feeling pretty crook this week, and I am so thankful for the miracle of antibiotics. Nevertheless, the pain and discomfort is just a part of reality in this world. But pain and discomfort that I've experienced has been nothing compared to the physical and emotional pain that others have as companions every single moment of the day. But in the new heaven and the new earth, it will be gone. Forever. Never, ever to come back. Now, I don't know about you, but even as I hope for that, I actually struggle to get my head around what that's going to be like. How amazing it will be to never get sick again. But it's not just sickness, death will be no more. We do our best to hide from death. We avoid talking about it. We avoid thinking about it. We try to delay it as much as possible. And yet we can't escape it. It's a constant reminder to us of our own mortality. Remember how we saw in the garden in Genesis, end of Genesis chapter 3, that Adam and Eve were turfed out of the garden so that they couldn't access the tree of life anymore, so that they couldn't have life forever. In fact, God went as far as to put a dirty, great, big, blazing sword in the way so that they can't get back to the tree of life. But if you turn over to chapter 22, you'll see that in the new heavens and the new earth, access to the tree of life is restored. That everyone is going to have access to the water of life that flows from the throne and the Lamb who is with God. The tree of life is going to be able to be eaten by everyone. Actually, there's not going to be just be one tree. There's going to be two trees, one on each side of this river, as we see in verse 2 of chapter 22. And their leaves will heal the nations. This tree will bring life. Good life, the best life, and the tree is always going to be in season. Who likes the fact that we're in cherry season at the moment? For your cherry fans around, cherries are great, but the kind of disappointing thing about them is they really only are ever around for a few weeks of the year, aren't they? And just a few weeks either side of Christmas can you get fresh cherries without them being put in cold store and paying an absolute fortune for them. Cherries only produce for a small amount of the year. But the tree of life, it's not going to just produce for a few months. It is going to produce every single month of the year. Summer, winter, dry or wet, doesn't matter. All year round, it is going to provide life for the people in this city. You don't have to be any doubt about it producing or having a season that it won't produce fruit ever again. That's a pretty amazing picture, isn't it? A pretty exciting picture. No death, no disease, life forever. A bit like going back to Eden, but you might be thinking, but that's where we started. We started in Eden at the beginning of the Bible, and look how that turned out. The gift was rejected. Adam and Eve rebelled against God and ate from the one tree that God told them that they weren't allowed to eat from, and paradise was lost. Well, the new heavens and the new earth are going to be better because that will not happen ever again. In verse 3 of chapter 22, we're told that there won't be any more curse. That is done with. And that's what makes this different from the garden. Like the garden, but better. Because in the new heavens and the new earth, sin is dealt with, never ever to come back. And that's what makes this life eternal, not just better, but in fact the best, because it is life that can't be lost through sin. And this isn't just a pipe dream. It's just not just some hope that we make up to make ourselves feel better and put ourselves to sleep. God has given a written guarantee that this is going to be the case. Chapter 21, verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." We can hope that the new heavens and the new earth are going to be great, better, the best, because we can trust God's trustworthy words. But not only will our life in the new heavens and the new earth will be better, eternal life will be good, because the place that we can be with God, it will be bigger as well. There's a change of scene in verse 9 of chapter 21. And an angel comes and tells John that he's going to take him to see his new bride, see Jesus' bride. Now, throughout the book, Jesus is pictured as a lamb. He's going to show him the lamb's bride. And so you kind of expect that he's going to take John to go and see this beautiful woman who's all dressed up like on her wedding day and all pretty, ready for a husband. Instead, the angel takes him up a giant mountain to look down on a city. The city of Jerusalem. His bride is a city. Verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the great city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel, Jerusalem was the crowning jewel of Israel. The new Jerusalem is going to be the crowning jewel of the new heavens and the new earth. And it's going to be a dazzling sight. It's like when you get to see the ring of a newly engaged woman, isn't it? You look at my wife's engagement ring and, you know, it's kind of a little bit tarnished and it doesn't have it. But you see a woman who's going to be newly engaged and it is bright and sparkles. It looks clean and impressive. Well, that's kind of what this city is like. It sparkles like freshly minted gold and like jewels that have just been set. The New Jerusalem is an impressive place and is going to shine not with a physical beauty but with the glory of God. See, John says that it's going to shine like these jewels. But in verse 11 we see it shone with the glory of God and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. Like jasper, clear as crystal. It is God's glory that makes this city so amazing. Makes it look like it is shining with gold, verse 18. Even the foundations are made from precious stones, verse 19. But not only is it an impressive city to behold, to look at, the even bigger point, if you'll excuse the pun, is that it is going to be massive. The thing that's really impressive about this city is its size. Because the angel goes and he pulls out a measuring rod and he finds that the city is 1,200 stadia in length, we're told in verse 16, and 1,200 stadia deep. Now, I don't know when you last measured something in stadia, but I never have. But if you have a look down at the footnote in the NIV, you'll see that it actually translates it into something that means something to us, that it's about 2,200 kilometres. Which is about the distance from Brisbane to Auckland. It's further than the distance from Brisbane to Melbourne. You have to kind of flick over to Auckland. And if you want to kind of put it in area, it's basically Australia without Western Australia tacked on the end. In other words, this city, this one city, is big. In fact, even the walls are huge, 65 metres wide. 2.5 the times the length of this room is the size of just the walls on the city. The point is that this city is going to be inconceivably big. And we're meant to be impressed by that because size really does matter. We're meant to go, wow, when we're told just how big this city is. Now, you might still be thinking, though, that's big, but will every believer from all of history, are they really going to be able to fit in there? Well, imagine this from John's perspective. Writing on the island of Patmos in the first century, this one city is going to be 220 times the size of the whole country of Israel. In fact, it is going to be bigger than the whole Roman Empire. Pretty much all that there was of the known world in those days. this place is going to be big. Now that said, in this kind of writing that uses picture language, the point isn't to get too caught up in the numbers. 12 is a really significant number in this book, which means completeness, and 1,000 is often used to mean something that's really, really big or really, really large. But whichever way you look at it, this city is going to be massive. We're not really meant to think of ourselves living in this cube so much as in a city that is going to be big enough to contain everyone. So you don't need to worry that there is not going to be room for you in the new heavens and the new earth, that it's not going to be big enough. There is going to be plenty of room for everyone. There is going to be room for you. This city is going to be so impressively large that everyone will be able to enjoy life in it. First of all, the new heavens and new earth are going to be better. They're going to be bigger, and they're going to be brighter, is our third point. They're going to be brighter as well. The final thing we see about this new heavens and new earth might seem a bit strange at first, that it's going to be brighter. But the reason it's going to be brighter is because God is going to be there, and his glory cannot be hidden. Jerusalem wasn't just important because it was the capital city of Israel, nor was it just important because the king lived there. Jerusalem was important because the king lived there. Jerusalem was where God dwelled in his temple, where he allowed people to come and visit. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They were able to live in relationship with God, but their sin separated them from God. So that if you wanted to meet God, faithful Israelites had to go up to the temple in Jerusalem to meet him. But even in the temple, there was still separation from God. God told Solomon to build the temple, the first temple, and in it was a room that was to be holy, and within that was a room, a small room, that was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits, a perfect cube. It had no windows. It was the room in which God's glory would dwell. And no one was allowed in except the priest once per year on the Day of Atonement. Well, the New Jerusalem we see isn't just 1,200 stadia wide and deep, it is also 1,200 stadia high, another perfect cube. The point here isn't that we're going to spend life living in eternity in a cube city, whatever that might look like, but we are going to live in the presence of God. God is going to dwell with his people, not in a dark, locked room. John tells us that outright in verse 3 of chapter 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. See, as John looks around the city, there's something really odd about this new Jerusalem. Adelaide is known as the city of what? The city of churches. Jerusalem was famous for its temple. It still is today. Just depends which temple everyone is fighting over. But as John looks at Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, he sees that there's no temple in it whatsoever. Now that would have been hugely significant to him, because Jerusalem without a temple is like Adelaide without churches. Like Melbourne without rain, without Brisbane, like Brisbane without humidity. But in the New Jerusalem, there won't be a temple. And we see why in verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's no need to have a temple because God is everywhere in the city. He permeates every single bit of it. And shock number two is that for the same reason they don't need light, the sun and the moon, verse 23, because God's glory will give them all the light they need. The Lamb, Jesus, will be the light. God is light and there is no darkness in him, we're told in the Bible. In the new city there will never be night. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Verse 5, there will be no night. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Can you imagine this world not even needing the sun? That source of power that feeds our world, that gives us electricity, that keeps us warm, that gives us so much of what we need. God is going to provide all of that. He is going to be our light and our sustenance, giving us everything we need. Now we see in chapter 21 that there's going to be 12 gates around the city of Jerusalem. Verse 12, three on each side. And the gates are made of pearls, verse 21. That's why jokes often talk about people dying and going and standing before Peter at the pearly gates. In popular culture, though, the gates there of heaven are to keep people out. Now, in John's vision, the gates aren't guarded by St. Peter. The pearly gates are guarded by angels. But the gates are always open. They're not there to keep people out, because there is no one to keep out. Unlike the gates of ancient cities were closed at night, these gates will never need to be closed, we're told in verse 25, because there won't be any night. The gates won't need to be closed because no one will try and sneak in. There will be no impurity that will enter the city, verse 27. No one is going to try and sneak in who doesn't belong there. No one is going to try to come in and take over the city. Everything in the city will be pure in light of God's light. Because of sin, we are completely separated from God. But at Christmas, we celebrate that God came to be with us. At Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, we celebrate that God sends his helper to live and dwell in us if we're Christian believers. But this looks forward to the day when Christ returns, not so that he can be with us, but so that we get to be with him. That we get to experience life with him, the best life with God in harmony and unison, in relationship with him. And it will be the brightest life that you can have. This life will pale into insignificance compared to that. It's the brightness of God's glory and being able to experience that face to face without being turned to ash that will make that eternal life the best. Jesus is going to return to give us life that is better, to give us life that is bigger, and to give us life that is brighter. Now, Jesus offers us the best life, not now, but then. But how do you get it? Well, you need to place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Jesus came at Christmas, born as a baby, but he came to die. He came to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus is the key to eternal life. Without him, you cannot get access to the new heavens and the new earth. It is only through him that we can enter that city and spend eternity with God. It is only through Jesus that we can have the best life that he offers. To receive it, you need to trust in Jesus and keep trusting in Jesus. But if you do that, then you can have certainty that all of this will be yours. Isn't that an amazing thought? That we will get the best life that Jesus offers, that as a gift from God. But as well as celebration, there's quite a sober side to what we're considering as well. That if you go on sinning, you will face the second death. There's a pretty common idea that does around that all of us will get to heaven, that God will let anyone in. But listen to what God says in verses 7 and 8. Those of you who are victorious will inherit all this, but I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, that doesn't describe a particular group of people who are worse than others. Unfortunately, that's often what gets said and what people have believed, that here is describing a particular group of people who are worse than everyone else, the really bad sinners. But the Bible treats all of us equally. We're all on an equal footing with God. See, the person that you see in the mirror can be found on that list. This used to be a very popular verse in our youth group, paraphrased down to liars go to hell. It was kind of bandied around. But it indicts all of us, doesn't it? Even in just that one label, liars, there's not a single person in this room who has always told the truth and can by themselves avoid the second death. Our only hope is to trust in Jesus' victory. The only way we can be victorious is by Him changing us. It is only by being in Christ that we can partake of the new heavens and the new earth. Is only because of what Jesus has done that any person in this room can drink from the water of life that we're offered in verse 7. But those of us who have tasted the water that Jesus offers, the new and radical, the better life, the best life that He gives us, we join with the Spirit and Bride and say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty say, come. The one who wishes to take free gift of the water of life. Friends, if you know Jesus, don't you yearn for that day when He will return and bring His gift of eternal life for us to experience forever? When He will come back to collect His bride, the church, and take us to dwell in that great city forever? Are you waiting and longing and expecting that day? Because it is going to be something truly awesome, a sight to behold and something to truly look forward to. And so we join the one who testifies to these things and say, the one who says, yes, I'm coming soon. And we say, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, what a wonderful vision you give us to grab hold of and to hope in. A life that will be better, bigger and brighter than anything we've ever experienced. We look forward with yearning to the day that Jesus comes to bring us home into the new heavens and the new earth. Father, we ask that you would help us to stick with that vision, to keep sight of it, to hope and trust in it. Lord, even as we experience the difficulties of this life, even as we go into a new year, knowing that there will be trouble and there will be difficulty, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who is overcome, who gives us this rock-solid hope of a new and better life to come. Help us to trust you in our weakness and our faithlessness. In Jesus' name, amen.